Praise the Lord. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 25. See that ye refuse not him that speaketh. For if they escaped not who refused him that spake on earth, much more shall not we escape if we turn away from him that speaketh from heaven, whose voice then shook the earth. But now he hath promised, saying, yet once more I shake not the earth only, but also heaven. And this word, yet once more, signifying the removing of those things that are shaken, as of things that are made, that those things which cannot be shaken may remain. Wherefore, we receiving a kingdom which cannot be moved. Let us have grace, whereby we may serve God acceptably with reverence and godly fear, for our God is a consuming fire. And we're continuing our lessons on the bait of Satan. Tonight, this specific lesson will be entitled, If It Can Be Shaken, It Will Be Shaken. Turn to somebody and tell them, if it can be shaken, it will be shaken. Praise the Lord. God bless you. You may be seated. A few months ago, we went to Silver Dollar City with the family, and we had been working with the boys to start learning to ride roller coasters. And so, you start them out small, and they get a little scared, but then they overcome that, and they go to the next stage, and then when they finally go upside down, that's really something. I remember the time that I went upside down on a roller coaster the first time, And we went to an amusement park with our church group, and there happened to be this young lady that I kind of had an interest in. So I was, tagging along with this certain group, and they were headed to the roller coaster, and they didn't know I'd never been on a roller coaster that big, and one that went upside down, but I just went along with the group, and I swallowed my fear, my pride, and got it, and there we did, and I lived, and went upside down for the first time. Anyway, we got the boys there, and we're standing in line for this roller coaster. Those of you that have been to Silver Dollar City, they have a new one. It's called, I went so blank, and Outlaw Run. And has anybody ridden that roller coaster? Okay. Not a good one to ride if you've never been on a real roller coaster before, okay? The boys kept saying, no, we don't want to ride it. So we did not make them ride it. But Sister McCoy and I and the girls, we rode the roller coaster. About a tenth of the way through that, I thought, I am so glad I did not make those boys ride this roller coaster for the first time, because that thing took off. It had some power. It had some speed. It had some velocity. It did corkscrews. It went upside down. It did everything imaginable. I have never lost my glasses on a roller coaster before, and I had to grab them because they were about to fly off. I guarantee you, anything in your pockets, anything on your head, a hat, glasses, whatever could have been shaken off, that roller coaster did its best to shake it off. Sometimes in our life, it may seem like that roller coaster. It may seem like we're in the middle of Outlaw Run, and it's doing corkscrews, and it's going upside down, and it's shaking the very life out of us. What do we do in those type of situations? That's what we're looking at here tonight. This is the fourth lesson following the book, The Bait of Satan, by John Bevere. And once again, let me mention, if you have not read this book, I would highly, highly recommend it to everyone in our church, especially those who feel like you don't have anything to worry about when it comes to being offended. Okay, if you feel that way, then definitely you need to read the book. Amen. It ministered to me as your pastor, but it was very, very eye-opening and full of wisdom for Christians in overcoming the plans of the devil to destroy every one of us. And so in our first lesson, we examined how Satan often uses the bait of being offended to destroy people in the church. Jesus said in Luke chapter 17 and 1 that it is impossible for us to live this life and not have the opportunity to become offended. In other words, if we want to find an excuse to be offended, we'll be able to find one. In fact, how many times has someone already made up in their minds what they're going to do, but they're just looking for an excuse to do it? They've already made up in their mind that they don't like the church, or they don't like the music program, or the pastor, or whatever it might be, but they really don't want to admit that they have a problem. And so sometimes people, they just wait for someone to say something hurtful to them, or for the music to be too loud or too quiet, or for the pastor to preach it too strong or preach it too light, whatever it might be. And so they use that excuse to become offended and to leave the church. And Jesus said, it's impossible for us to not have the opportunity to be offended. But what is our responsibility? It's to become wise unto Satan's attack and not let ourselves be trapped by the bait of being offended. In the second lesson, we looked at the life of Joseph, the life of David, and also John the Baptist as we examined how they had every opportunity to be offended, not only with men, but with God. And isn't that the case many times? People, they are not just offended at others, but many times they are truly offended with God. But looking at the lives of Joseph and David and John the Baptist, they refused Satan's bait, and God was able to use them in mighty ways. Last week in our third lesson, we looked at how people will often hide from reality. They will proclaim to their grave that they have forgiven whoever it was that hurt them. Yet inwardly, sometimes they're still dealing with the effects of that offense. And so it affects divorced people in their second marriages. It affects saints who experienced hurt in a former church and now they're in another church. And it affects those who were hurt by leaders or authorities in the past and whatever it was that happened. But because of the walls that people build up in order to protect them from ever being hurt like that again, their point of view is affected so much that they struggle to have normal relationships because of the weight of that offense that they're carrying. And yet they won't admit it, and they refuse to see it. I tell you tonight, we've got to let Jesus Christ cover our minds, our hearts, our spirits, our past, our present life. We need Him to cover us with His blood. We've got to let Him minister in our spirits tonight. We've got to let Him heal any wounds that are there and to restore us so that we can become healthy Christians and fulfill the work that He has called us to do. God has, He's done some great things, I believe, through these lessons, but tonight I believe He wants to build on what we've looked at so far. And so as we look forward, we've got to realize that a great shaking is going to occur. If it can be shaken, it will be shaken. We're living in a time of turmoil and confusion, a time of transition. Think about this for a moment with me tonight. The U.S. debt is at record-breaking levels, greater levels than we've ever seen before in the history of our nation. All around our great country, there are people in crisis. Special interest movements crying out for their causes, pulling our nation apart when we need to be pulling together. We've never seen such a divided and angry electorate. Only God knows the future for the United States of America. And around the world, we're seeing some of the same symptoms, wars and fighting in the Middle East, military buildup by China. North Korea is pushing more and more for more powerful nuclear weapons. Russia always rattling the saber. Terrorist attacks all over the world. Many European nations are experiencing a drastic financial crisis and are having to be bailed out at the tune of billions and billions of dollars just to keep things going. The euro currency that was supposed to be the answer for all of the different European nations has now sustained vast losses, and it is invariably has meant to destroy your life. And perhaps it seems like He's doing a good job. Perhaps relationships have been hurt. Perhaps your past is full of mistakes and failures. Perhaps even today it just seems like you could just barely make it to church, and, and you're missing out on victory, and you're missing out on the true liberty that you know that Christians ought to have. Let me tell you, maybe the enemy has set his sights on you to destroy you by shaking you. But I want to tell you, God has a purpose through shaking. And he can use the enemy's shaking to develop you into something great for him. To illustrate this principle tonight, we're going to look at the life of Simon Peter. And I want to look in particular at Peter the night when Jesus was betrayed. You've read the account. Jesus was there with his 12 apostles, giving thanks and serving communion. When he makes a startling statement. In Luke chapter 22, verse 21 and 22, he says, "But behold, the hand of him that betrayeth me is with me on the table. And truly the Son of Man goeth as it was determined, but woe unto that man by whom he is betrayed." What an announcement. We would say today that Jesus had dropped a bombshell. Of course, Jesus knew from the beginning that he would be betrayed. Jesus knew that. But this was the first the disciples heard about it. Can you imagine with me the horrible feeling that came into the room as they heard Jesus, their master, say that one of them who had been with him from the start, someone that they knew well, it was a close associate, it was one of them, was going to betray him. In the next verse, Luke 22:23, we read, "And they began to inquire among themselves which of them it was that should do this thing." They were overcome with the shock at what Jesus had said, and that one of them could be capable of doing such a horrifying thing. But their discussion is very enlightening as to where they were spiritually. And if you read this, their motive for finding out who the Lord was going to be betrayed by, their motive wasn't pure. In fact, they were being selfish and prideful. How do we know? Look at the next verse at how their conversation ended. Luke chapter 22, verse 24. "And there was also a strife among them, which of them should be accounted the greatest." Don't you love studying the Word of God? Sometimes we need to slow down and look at things verse by verse, and you can learn a lot about human nature and about people. So picture this. Jesus had just told them that he was going to be turned over to the chief priest, and he was going to be condemned to death and delivered to be mocked and scourged and killed. And then he totally rocks their world by telling them that the one who would betray him to do this was sitting with him at the table. So they started to question who it was. And the whole thing ended up in an argument between the disciples about which one would be the greatest in the kingdom of God. Like children arguing over an inheritance while the parents are on their deathbed. There was no concern for Jesus. They were just seeking power and they were jockeying for position. What selfishness among the disciples of the Lord. You know, if I'd been in the Lord's position, I think I'd say, "Hey, did you hear what I just said? Or do you even really care about this?" But the Lord was a wonderful example of love and of patience. Most of us would have said, hey, hold on here. Here I am in my greatest hour of need, and all you can think about is yourselves? Hey, that was an opportunity to be offended right there. Now, we don't know this for sure, okay? I don't know exactly how this conversation went, but I want you to think about this with me. What do you think Peter had to say in this conversation? Because you know Peter had something to say. Peter was always saying something. and he was always putting his foot in his mouth. You know, Peter had the most dominating personality of all the disciples at this point. And so you know he was involved in the conversation. We don't know this for sure, okay? But can we imagine today, he was probably pretty quick to tell others that, you know, I was the only one to walk on water. Mm-hmm. And I was the one that had the first revelation of who Jesus really was. Hey, do you remember? He gave me the keys to the kingdom of heaven. He probably shared again his experience on the Mount of Transfiguration with Jesus and Moses and Elijah. We don't know all the discussion here, okay? But can you see? I imagine Peter was probably pretty confident that he was the greatest of the 12. But all of the disciples and their arguing wasn't rooted and it wasn't grounded in love. Instead, they were anchored in pride. In Luke chapter 22, verse 25, Jesus looked at all them and said, "The kings of the Gentiles exercise lordship over them, and they that exercise authority upon them are called benefactors. But you will not be so. But he that is the greatest among you, let him be as the younger, and he that is chief as he that doth serve. For whether is greater, he that sitteth at meat or he that serveth, is not he that sitteth at meat, but I am among you as he that serveth." God has not called us to build a foundation on past victories and pride, but he's called us to walk in humility. He's called us to build a foundation on him. Paul wrote in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verses 9 through 11, he said, "For we are laborers together with God. Ye are God's husbandry. Ye are God's building. According to the grace of God which is given unto me as a wise master builder, I have laid the foundation, and another buildeth thereon. But let every man take heed how he buildeth thereupon. For other foundation can no man lay than that is laid, which is Jesus Christ." Just look at the life of Simon Peter. Pride would have never been strong enough to equip him to fulfill his destiny. In fact, if it wasn't removed, pride would have eventually destroyed him. Pride was the character flaw found in Lucifer. And so don't be fooled. Pride will cause our downfall if it's not removed. Continue on in Luke chapter 22. Look at what Jesus says to Peter. "And the Lord said, Simon, Simon, behold, Satan hath desired to have you, that he may sift you as wheat." Pride had opened the door for the enemy to come in and sift Simon Peter. The word sift is translated from the Greek word synasio, which it means to sift or to shake in a sieve or by inward agitation to try one's faith to the verge of overthrow. Read that last part again. Or by inward agitation to try one's faith to the verge of overthrow. Has anybody ever felt like you were where Peter was, that your faith was being tried to the verge of being overthrown? So according to the meaning of this word here, used by Jesus, Satan desired to have Peter that he might shake him and that he might try his faith in order to overthrow him and defeat him. This all comes right after the discussion about who was greatest in the kingdom. Now, I don't know about you, but if I just had the Lord tell me, "Hey, Satan has got his eyes on you. He wants to shake you. He wants to defeat you." That I don't know what Peter thought, but I'd be a little concerned. And we ought to be concerned, because just as the enemy means to do that unto Peter, meant to do that under Peter, he has the same desire for every one of us. Amen. And most of us in this situation, we would say, "Lord, let's pray. We've got to bind the attack of the devil. We need to stop what he's trying to do." But look at what Jesus says here in Luke 22, 32. He says, "But I have prayed for thee that thy faith fail not. And when thou art converted, strengthen thy brethren." Jesus didn't pray, "Peter, I've prayed for you that you're going to be delivered from this situation." He didn't say, "Peter, I'm going to pray for you that you don't have to go through this battle." He didn't pray that Peter wouldn't have to experience the shaking that the enemy meant to overthrow him. But he prayed that his faith wouldn't fail in the process. Now that makes me a little uncomfortable, because I just want to get out of the situation. Lord, just deliver me. Just take away the pain. Just get me out of this. But Jesus said, Peter, I've prayed that your faith would not fail. Jesus knew that out of this trial would emerge a new Peter, tried and tested. The Peter that was needed to fulfill great things in the kingdom, and he was needed to strengthen his brethren. And you just look at Peter. Peter before, he was bold, he was self-confident, but Peter had to go through some things. Satan wanted to shake Peter so that he would lose his faith. He wanted to destroy this man of great potential, the one who had received so much revelation. But God had a different purpose for the shaking. And remember this. Would you please, please remember this if you don't remember anything else tonight. God is always ahead of the devil. He is always ahead of whatever the devil has planned for your life. He allowed the enemy to do this in order to shake everything in Simon Peter that needed to be shaken. As a result of this tremendous shaking, all of Simon Peter's self-confidence would be gone. And all that would remain was God's sure foundation. He would no longer depend on himself, but now he would depend upon the Lord. You know, some think it's the big things that cause us to stumble. And perhaps Peter was so focused on the big things. You know, in the garden, when the temple guard came to arrest Jesus, he took out his sword and he struck the high priest's servant, cutting off his ear. Peter was tough. There was a bunch of soldiers around. He was ready to fight. But at this point, Peter's strength was in his own personality, not in God's strength. And so Peter's downfall happened just as Jesus predicted. That same bold and strong Simon Peter always had something to say, and he was ready to die for Jesus, swinging his sword in the garden. And that same Peter was confronted by a little servant girl. He was intimidated by her, and he denied even knowing Jesus, not once, but three times. It's usually not the big things that get us. It's usually something small. And then the rooster crowed and Peter left and he wept bitterly. He was so shaken that he believed he could never rise again. And I tell you, everything that could be shaken was shaken in Peter's life. And though he wasn't even aware of it, what was left in him was that which could not be shaken. Let's look at Simon Peter along with another of the disciples. Peter and Judas, they were similar in some ways, including the fact that they both rejected the Lord in the last days of his life. Two men were fundamentally different. Judas never longed to know Jesus in the way that Peter did. Judas was not grounded in him. It might have looked like Judas loved the Lord, and you know, he had left all to follow Jesus, and he had traveled with him for 3 years, and even in the middle of persecution, he had been with the Lord, and no doubt he cast out devils, and he healed the sick, and he preached the gospel. But Judas had his own agenda from the start. It was all about what's in it for Judas. He said, "What will you give me if I deliver Jesus unto you?" He took money meant from the work of Jesus and the disciples and used it for himself. When Mary anointed Jesus' feet, he said, "Well, we should have taken that ointment and we should have sold it not to give money to the poor, but he wanted more money that he could steal from." And the list goes on and on and on. He tragically never really knew the Lord, even though he spent 3 years with him Both men, both Judas and Simon Peter, were sorry for what they'd done. But Judas didn't have the foundation that Peter had, because he never really hungered to know who Jesus really was. And because of that, Jesus was not really revealed to him. Because if Judas, think about this, if Judas had a real revelation of who Jesus was, he could have never betrayed him. There'd be no way. So when this strong storm attacked Judas's life, everything was shaken and everything was blown away. See what happened in Matthew 27, verse 3 through 5. Then Judas, which had betrayed him, when he saw that he was condemned, repented himself and brought again the 30 pieces of silver to the chief priest and elders, saying, I have sinned in that I have betrayed the innocent blood. And they said, what is that to us? See thou to that. And he cast down the pieces of silver in the temple and departed and went and hanged himself. The shaking revealed that Judas had no foundation. Even after following the Lord for 3 years, help us, Lord. How many have attended church for years? They've repented of their sins, perhaps. Were even baptized in the name of Jesus Christ. They were perhaps once filled with the gift of the Holy Ghost. Maybe they even prayed and saw miracles happen. Maybe they even cast demons out. But they never really came to know Him. In Matthew 7:22, Jesus said, many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in that name? And in thy name have cast out devils? And in thy name done many wonderful works? And then will I profess unto them, I never knew you. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity. Oh, how tragic it is when people who should know the Lord, when they find themselves in this place, and when a severe disappointment comes, when the shaking comes, they don't have a foundation. And they become offended with God. Mark chapter 4, verse 16 through 17. And these are they likewise which are sown on stony ground, who when they have heard the word, immediately receive it with gladness, and have no root in themselves, and so endure but for a time. Afterward, when affliction or persecution ariseth for the word's sake, immediately they are offended. Notice that he said they received it gladly in the beginning. They came into the church. They received the Holy Ghost. They were transformed. There was something that happened. There was an experience that happened, but they were quickly offended because they had no roots. They had no foundation. I believe God always looks out for what He knows is in our best interest. I believe God, that's the kind of God we serve. And what may look like a disappointment to us, God can take it to turn it out for good if we do not lose faith and become offended. God is love. He's not selfish. He's not evil. It's Satan that tries to destroy us. God is out for our good. And so often we view situations in our life through short-range glasses, so to speak. And it distorts the true picture, because God's not looking short range. God's looking at the end from the beginning, and He sees how it all will come about. And so He knows what we need, and He looks to our heart that's deceitfully wicked, and who can know it? But God knows it, and He sees what is there, and He sees our potential and what He wants us to become. And so I believe sometimes He sees the enemy laying that shaking in our path. And sometimes God says, you know what? I don't want them to experience pain, but in my mercy, I'm going to perhaps allow some of this, because it's going to shake some things loose that don't need to be there, and it's going to remind them of their foundation in me, that hey, we can't make it alone, but we've got to depend upon Him. We've got to stand upon His word. We've got to claim His promises. There's some times, I tell you, it's our faith being tried, but it's in the trying of our faith that our faith is strengthened, so that we can do more for the kingdom of God. If we look at situations only from a short-range advantage, vantage point, two things can happen. First, in the midst of that purging process, we can be easily prey to offense. Whether it's with God or with our brother or sister or family member, whoever it is. If we're just looking at short range, it's easy to be offended. And secondly, if we're just looking short range, we can easily be deceived by the enemy. Satan may use something that in the moment, it seems like we're right. It seems like we're standing up for ourselves. But his ultimate plan is to cause offense and bitterness and hurt in us that will destroy us because we're not looking long term. We're only looking at the short term. If we'll trust God, he's going to take care of us. I don't have to look for vengeance. I don't have to seek revenge. I don't have to be happy when my enemies stumble and fall. But when I trust God, he's going to work it out. He's going to take care of me. He'll take care of whatever he chooses to do. I trust God. He's going to do what's best. So we talked some about walking in the Spirit. It's easy to become offended when we judge things by our natural surroundings and our natural circumstances. But you don't know what they did to me. You don't know how hard my life is. You don't know what I'm really going through, Pastor. I don't know everyone's life, but I tell you, I've been there before. We've all had our situations, and we'll probably have some more along the way. But if we're looking short range, it's so easy to become offended. You know, sometimes, how many of you are parents? Maybe your kids are grown and gone. Maybe they're still at home and you're wishing they were grown and gone. Or sometimes our children don't understand our methods. Some of you remember, your parents were trying to teach you a lesson, trying to help you to grow in maturity, and you didn't understand what they were trying to do, but you give it a few years and you're like, oh, okay, I see it in a different light. You know, when you're 18, you think you got it all figured out. You know, when I was 17, I went to college and I thought my parents, oh, they're just so old-fashioned. They don't know what they're talking about. And I've got it figured out. Brother Roger, I knew a whole lot. And then 21, 22, 23 came and I was like, you know what? Maybe I need to talk to mom and dad. They knew a little more than I thought. And then 25, 26, 27, 30, and tomorrow 40. And I'm like, man, mom and dad, they're so smart. Sometimes we try to explain to our kids why we're doing certain things. We're wanting them to learn and grow in wisdom, but sometimes they just can't see it because they're not at that level of maturity. Hopefully they're going to grow and they're going to learn. And that's sometimes where we are. But God, why do I have a curfew and I got to be in at 10:30 at night? Or 9:30 or 8:30, whatever it is. Lord, why can't I just have candy and chocolate cake all the time? Why do I got to eat these green beans? Broccoli. In these situations, if we'll have faith, that through faith we can say, Lord, I trust you even though I don't understand. In Hebrews chapter 11, verse 35 through 39, we find the record of those who never saw the fulfillment of their promises from God, but they never wavered. Hebrews 11, 35 through that verse there, the last part says, others were tortured, not accepting deliverance, that they might obtain a better resurrection. And others had trial of cruel mockings and scourgings, yea, moreover, of bonds and imprisonment. They were stoned. They were sawn asunder. They were tempted. They were slain with the sword. They wandered about in sheepskins and goatskins, being destitute, afflicted, tormented, of whom the world was not worthy. These were true saints of God. They experienced these things as, you know, I know we've been through a lot around here, but I don't know anybody who was stoned. I don't know anybody that was sawn asunder. I don't know about anybody, obviously, that here today that was slain with the sword. These were saints of whom the world was not worthy. They wandered in deserts and in mountains and in dens and caves of the earth. And these all, having obtained a good report through faith, received not the promise. They didn't even receive the promise. They were not taken up in the rapture. They died. But oh, the promise that they will have. The reward that they will have. And yet us, pastor didn't shake my hand. I'm just going to quit church. Well, that Sunday school teacher, I don't approve. Whatever. That new song they're singing, or that old song they're singing, you know, we find these little reasons. When we get to heaven, think about it. There's going to be those there that of whom the world was not worthy. They were stoned and left for dead. They were sawn asunder. They were tempted, slain with the sword, wandered about in sheepskins and goatskins, being destitute, afflicted, and tormented. You read Fox's Book of Martyrs, how they did those unthinkable things to those Christians. They would attach them to two different horses and would pull them in opposite directions until they were pulled from limb to limb. They would take them and they would sew them up in the skins of wild animals and throw them out there for wild dogs to devour. They would take them there in the arena, cause them to face wild beasts. And I'm going to stand next to them. God, that person said something about me. They hurt my feelings. They really meant it when they said it. They weren't saying it by accident. They really meant it. And we stand next to those who were slain and tormented. They decided that it didn't matter what it costed. All they wanted was Jesus Christ. All they wanted was what God had for them. They believed Him even when they died without seeing the promises fulfilled. They could not be offended. So after Peter's ordeal, he no longer boasted of being great. He had lost his natural confidence. He had been humbled. But he was now the perfect candidate for the grace of God. And God gives grace to the humble. It was a lesson that was burned into Peter because he wrote in his epistle in 1 Peter chapter 5, verses 5 through 6, he said, "For God resisteth the proud and giveth grace to the humble. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, that He may exalt you in due time." Jesus not only forgave Peter, but He restored him. And now that he had been shaken, he was ready to become one of the central figures in the church. He courageously proclaimed the resurrection of Christ before the very ones that were responsible for His crucifixion. He faced a whole council. He couldn't even face a servant girl before, but now he faced a council, and with great authority and boldness, he stood up to them. History reports that Peter was crucified upside down. After many years of faithful service, he insisted he was not worthy to die in the same way that the Lord had died. And so they hung him upside down. He was no longer afraid, but he was a stone built on the solid foundation of the rock, Jesus Christ. Would you stand with me in closing today? Trials in life will expose what's in our heart. Trials in life will expose what's in our heart. Whether it's offense or whether it's faith. The test we go through will either make us bitter towards God, bitter towards others, or stronger. If we pass the test, our roots will go deeper. And they will stabilize us for the future that God has designed for us. But if we fail, if we become offended, it will lead to a derailment of God's destiny for us because of bitterness. In closing tonight, I just want to remind us the time to build a foundation is not when the storm comes. The time to build the foundation is today, so that we can stand the test that will come in life. The time to read our Bible is today. The time for family prayer is today. The time to be faithful to church is today. The time to give faithfully in our finances is today. It's not when the storm hits and then we got to get everything in order. No, the time to be faithful and have that foundation is today. I pray that God reaches to every one of our hearts here, because the test will come, the storm will come, but if you have that sure foundation already built, you'll be able to stand through that storm, and then it will reveal what's left, because the shaking will cause everything else to go, but you'll still have that precious foundation that's going to take us into eternity. Amen, amen. I wonder if we could just gather around this altar right now, and I wonder if we could pray and ask God to just minister to our hearts and help us to have a sure foundation, a foundation that's going to stand through the storm, a foundation that will keep us so that we can have faith instead of becoming offended. Amen. Would you come and ask the Lord to help you through any test, through any trial, that you would not become offended, but you would keep your faith and your trust in the Lord so that you would be able to stand. Hallelujah, hallelujah. Praise the Lord, praise the Lord. Lord, we need you tonight.